Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Now blessed be the mighty one, Jehovah God of Israel. For thou, Father, alone has wonders done, deeds and glory that excel. Blessed be thy glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, for all the earth extend thy fame. Amen, amen, forevermore. Come before thee this evening in thy house, Father, with the glory and triumph of thy kingdom in our hearts. For thou hast put that glory and triumph of thy kingdom upon our lips, giving us this psalm to sing, and hast put that glory and triumph in our hearts, for thou art indeed the great King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou hast taken us, who by nature are outside of that kingdom, and who have no right to it, no right to its light, so that we might see as we walk, no right to its truth, so that we might know thee and Jesus Christ, no right to its riches, no right to its inheritance, no right to any of the things that belong to it. Yet thou hast thy good pleasure loved us, and thy good pleasure chosen us, be thine own in Christ, and hath bestowed upon us in him all the riches and treasures of that kingdom. Thou hast given us life, thou hast given us sight, thou hast given us the gospel, thou hast given us faith, thou hast given us an inheritance, thou hast given us our Savior, yea, thou hast given us thine own self, to be ours. Thou hast given all of this to us in thy church, hast gathered us now as the members of thy church to worship thee, beauty of holiness, to praise thy name. Pray that thou wilt look upon us in this afternoon as we worship. Thou wilt stir our hearts and our lips to thy praise. Pray that thou wilt be with thy servant who brings thy word. He may say, thus saith the Lord. Holy gospel may proceed from his lips, that our Savior himself may operate by that gospel that he gives, to open the kingdom of heaven to us, and also by that preaching of the gospel to close the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers and thy enemies. Tremble before the Father in this, for we are not sufficient for these things. No man is able to be sufficient in himself for these things. But we do rejoice that thy word is a savor, a sweet savor unto thee, a savor of life unto life, the salvation of thy people, and a savor of death unto death, and the damnation and destruction and exclusion of thine enemies. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us as we hear thy word. That word may enter into our hearts by the power of thy Spirit, so that that word may serve us as the power of our salvation, and may give to us the comfort of heaven and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in all of our life as a congregation also. Thou art good. That is our confession, we believe it, for thy word tells us, and we have seen it with our own eyes. Thou art good. Thy mercy is indeed everlasting, and thy truth indeed endures to all generations. According to what men can see, thy church must always be destroyed. According to what men know, thy church is nothing. It is base and a powerless thing. But according to faith, we believe in Holy Catholic Church. We thank thee that thou hast gathered thy church here in this place. Thou continue to remember us. Remember us in our generations. Remember us in our preaching the Holy Gospel. Remember us and use that gospel to call thy people to the four corners of the earth unto us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as little city that thou dost defend, as little flock that it is thy good pleasure to give the kingdom to. let no man, us, but no man, despise the day of small beginnings. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us also in the Christian rearing of our covenant seed, and in the Christian school as we labor together for the upbringing of the children and young people that thou hast given us. In this too, Father, let no man despise the day of small beginnings. We pray that thou wilt give unto us much strength and grace for this work. We thank thee for the glories of thy covenant that are on display in the Christian school, that thou dost come to us who are unworthy of thy fellowship and make thy own abode with us, with our children after us, that in the cords of covenant love thou dost draw us to thyself and also dost draw us one to another, so that there is a determination that every man shall look not only on his own things, but also on the things of others, that every man shall put his shoulder to the plow and they labor together in the rearing of the covenant seed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt prosper the plans that we have made. We have made these plans in faith, in trust that thy will is good. Pray that thou wilt remember our children and young people, for there are many attacks against them. Thou preserve them by thy grace, thy spirit, thy word. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the cause of the Christian schools throughout the denomination also. Thank thee for giving to us as churches and as members of these churches a determination to see to the education of the children in the fear of thy name. Pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to defend our schools, which seem to us to be so fragile and to be so ready to topple, so that it is a wonder to us that there can even be Christian schools in our midst. We pray that thou wilt preserve us from the attacks even of those who would weaken our hands by taking away the demand of the covenant, thus taking away the covenant as a foundation for those schools. Father, wilt thou defend and preserve these schools? Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the teachers as they stand in the place of the parents. Give them all that they stand in need of. Pray that thou wilt remember the boards, remember the associations. Father, remember us, for we are so weak. We simply have nothing. Thou hast all things. And so fill us with thy fullness. Give unto us the joy of our salvation and gratitude for it. We may labor in these things in love for thee, in love for our neighbor in gratitude. Pray that thou wilt remember our denomination. We thank thee for the Reformed Protestant churches. We thank thee that we can be number of these churches, membership in these churches, and the unity that we have together is even more precious to us in these days. We see that that fellowship in the truth is not precious to everyone. There are those who could take it or could leave it. By that display that there was no unity in the gospel, no unity in the truth. And that too, Father, would be us. For by nature, we could even think about these things in a great depth of folly and wickedness, that unity in the truth is to be taken or left at one's own desire. Pray that thou wilt forgive that indifference that we may find even in our own hearts. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast formed a denomination of churches by thy gospel, so that the very existence of the churches is thy gift, thy precious gift, that we may have a place, we can have our name, and where we can assemble with thy people to to hear the Holy Gospel proclaimed. Pray that thou wilt preserve us in these days, especially in these days, remember the fellowships that have been small and that become smaller. Pray that thou wilt sustain thy people in those places, in central Wisconsin, in Loveland, and now in Edmonton. Father, we know not what the future holds, but we know that all things shall proceed according to thy will and thy love for thy church. Pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Loveland as our own congregation is involved in their organization in the coming days. Thou grant unto the saints there a rich measure of thy grace. They are formed by thy word, established upon thy gospel. Pray also, Father, that thou wilt give us peace in our hearts, for we are creatures and sheep in the turmoil that we find due to false teachings, a careless indifference to the truth. We find that we ourselves are troubled. Pray, Father, that our hearts may not be troubled, that we may believe thee, believe in Jesus Christ, and have that assurance of faith that our sins are forgiven, and thy people shall be gathered, and thy church shall be saved. Thou remember us as a denomination in all of our other activities. We thank thee for the classes that could meet this past week. Thank thee for guiding us by thy word and spirit so that decisions taken according to that truth. Pray that thou wilt use the meeting of classes for the good of the churches. We pray that thou wilt remember Mr. Boomers and his family. As we have prayed this morning, wilt thou remember the vacant congregations in our midst. Pray that thou wilt provide under shepherds for the churches. Continue to give us more students for the ministry of the gospel, that thy word, which is great, may go forth. For thou hast given the word, wilt thou also give a great company of them to proclaim it. Forgive our sins now, washing them away in Jesus' blood. Keep us from sin. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the RPC Common. Turning our psalters now to 257, psalter number 257. The title of this psalter number is The Evangel of the Kingdom. Evangel is another word for gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, which is also a key of the kingdom. We'll sing the five stanzas, all five of 257. God's word this afternoon to those passages where our Lord teaches the doctrine of the keys of the kingdom of heaven in connection with Lord's Day 31, beginning with Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Begin our reading at verse 13 and read through verse 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We turn to Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 20, where Jesus identifies one of the keys of the kingdom by using the same language of binding and loosing to describe this key. Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And finally, we'll turn to John 20. John 20, beginning our reading at verse 19, reading through verse 23. And here again, Jesus identifies the other key of the kingdom of heaven by using the same language of binding and loosing sins, or of remitting or retaining sins. John 20, beginning at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel, Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ, his church. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 31 is the last Lord's Day in the second main section of the Heidelberg Catechism. That second main section of the Catechism teaches us our deliverance from our sin and misery and our death by the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 31 is a grand and triumphant declaration of that salvation for the people of God. The declaration of Lord's Day 31, which doctrine is the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, is that God has come to you who by nature are outside the kingdom of heaven, and have no access to that kingdom of heaven, and have no right to it. And coming to you, God has opened the kingdom. And by opening the kingdom, has brought you into that kingdom, and given you all of the good of that kingdom of heaven. The good of the forgiveness of sins, the good of covenant fellowship with God, the good of the perfect righteousness of Christ counted as yours, the good of life eternal and an inheritance. He has given unto you a place in that kingdom. Now, Lord's Day 31 declares that comforting gospel of your place in the kingdom by teaching the truth of the keys of the kingdom. Because the question that citizens of the kingdom might have is this: how did we get into that kingdom? How did we get there? We could not bring ourselves there. We could not make ourselves worthy of life in that kingdom. How did we get into the kingdom? And how can we know we're in the kingdom? How can we know that? The answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of the Word of God, Jesus' instruction in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 and John 20 is this: by the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are two: the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. By those keys of the kingdom, the Lord has opened the kingdom of heaven to you and brought you into it. Through the finished work of Christ, which finished work of Christ is proclaimed and declared to you in the preaching of the gospel, and which finished work of Christ is proclaimed and declared also in the exercise of Christian discipline, God has told you in your own consciousness and in your own knowledge, I am in the kingdom. I have the blessings of the kingdom. That's a triumphant conclusion to the second section of the Catechism, our deliverance from our sin and death. So this afternoon, we consider this doctrine of the keys of the kingdom, using that as our theme, the keys of the kingdom. In the first place, consider their power. In the second place, consider the preaching of the gospel. In the third place, consider the exercise of Christian discipline. The keys of the kingdom, their power, preaching and discipline. The keys of which Jesus spoke are the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is that realm of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is really another way to describe God's covenant with his people in Jesus Christ. The truth of the kingdom and the truth of the covenant, and really the truth of the church, are the same. They all look at that reality from different points of view. But the kingdom of heaven is life with God and life under God as the sovereign, powerful King who has redeemed us from our sin and protected us from our enemies and taken us unto himself, so that we may say about ourselves, I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I belong to him. He is my King. He is my Lord. And I am his servant. Catechism is describing that truth of the kingdom of heaven as well. When it asks in question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And then in the answer, by these two, the kingdom of heaven. And then in questions 84 and 85 again, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? So that the whole instruction is about the kingdom of heaven and being admitted into the kingdom of heaven, brought into that kingdom of heaven. Now, when you consider that doctrine of the kingdom of heaven as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches it, you find that the kingdom of heaven is manifest in the church institute upon the earth. The kingdom of heaven is always manifest in the church institute upon the earth. It is possible to talk about the kingdom of heaven from the point of view of the universal church of Jesus Christ, so that wherever God's people are on the face of the earth, they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They have covenant fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is their head, and they are members of his body. It's possible to talk about the kingdom of heaven that way, the universal church. But Lord's Day 31 shows that that universal church of Christ, or that kingdom of heaven, must manifest itself in a local congregation, in a church institute. In fact, there's such a close connection between those two that in question and answer 85, when we read of being excluded from the Christian church, that's the local church institute. It's the institute that you can point to on a map where it meets. It's the institute that is formed in the ordination of elders and deacons. When you have that local church institute and someone is excommunicated out of that church, they're excommunicated out of the kingdom of heaven itself. Such is the close connection between the two. That's significant for the Reformed Protestant churches because there has been a project underway, although the men who have been pursuing that project would deny it likely, but there has been a project underway even in the Reformed Protestant churches to weaken the connection between the kingdom of heaven and the local church institute, so that the church institute becomes unnecessary. The church institute becomes a nice thing, but it is not essential in the life of the child of God. So that those people who leave the church institute and wickedly walk independent of it are assured by those who are running this project that they still have Christ. They're assured that they still have the Word. When the doctrine of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it is the doctrine of the Scriptures, is that there is such a close connection between the kingdom of heaven and the church institute that the kingdom of heaven must be manifest on the earth in the church institute. And the calling of the believer is to join himself to the Church Institute. All you have to do to understand that is remember what these keys are. These keys are the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Where is the key of preaching, exercise? But in the local Church Institute, the key of the kingdom is exercised in the local institute. The local Church Institute that preaches the gospel. And where is the key of Christian discipline exercised? That key of Christian discipline is exercised by the local Church Institute, so that the key of the kingdom opens and shuts heaven to believers and unbelievers, opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven to believers and unbelievers in that local Church Institute. There's such a connection between the two. The kingdom of heaven is manifest in the local Church Institute. We could identify the real issue that drove that project, try to put some distance between the kingdom of heaven and the Church Institute. It is simply this: independentism. An independent spirit. An independentism that revealed itself first in the doctrine of the school. That's where it revealed itself. That wasn't the end of it. But it revealed itself there. A spirit of independentism that was willing to say many, many things about the school. It was willing to say this: I want a school. It was willing to say this: I'm working for a school. But that spirit of independentism refused to allow God's covenant to demand that school. That spirit of independentism said, the school is not a must. Not a must. I don't care what Lord's Day 38 says. I don't care what the Reformed faith says. I don't care what church order says. That school is not a must. It is a may. It is permissible. But it is not required. What was operating there is the spirit of independentism. That's always the spirit that casts off the covenant. An attack on the school, and that attack on the school, is an attack on God's covenant. It is a spirit that says, if it's possible for me to have my children taken care of, or more colloquial way, if I can get mine, then hope you can get yours, but that's none of my business. That's the spirit of independentism that showed itself with regard to the school. But now that spirit of independentism is growing and on full display, because that spirit of independentism doesn't stop with the school. It cannot stop with the school. It has to go further. It has to run into the church. That spirit says, we do not need the federation of the church. We can be independent. That's even the term that's used. We can be independent as a church. There's no need for us to join with other like-minded churches in a federation and in a classis and in a denomination. That spirit of independentism runs into church membership and says, I can be free of the Church Institute. I don't need membership there. I can leave that Church Institute. I can live on my own. I can have a living room and be alone there, never be a member of that church, or at least not be driving and striving towards membership in a church and the formation of a church. That's the spirit of independentism. That independentism runs even into the creeds and confessions. It's a spirit that is simply not willing to confess with Reformed churches the truth of the gospel as that truth is proclaimed and set forth and systematized in the confessions, so that one is willing to say about a confessional matter of church membership, that's for the conscience of the individual. I'll say no more about it. Or one is willing to say regarding the doctrine of the confessions that that doctrine is not divine. That's the spirit of independentism. That's the spirit that has manifested itself among Reformed Protestant people. Lord's Day 31 puts an end to that independentism when it speaks of the kingdom of heaven and its manifestation in the local church. That's not just something the catechism thought sounded nice. That's the way God operates. God operates by taking the citizens of his kingdom, bringing them together in the church. He operates by bringing them under the doctrine that is maintained in that church, that doctrine of his own word that is taught there, teaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way Jehovah always operates with his covenant people. And it happened, the life of God's people, that the particular institution that they belonged to and loved apostatizes, shows itself to be an enemy of the truth. Then those people of God for a little while are cast away from that church. And they maybe sit in their living room for a little while. But their confession is not this, as they sit there, that this living room, my one family here in it, is the church. It's not the church. And the desire of those members who have been cast away by necessity from the church institute that is apostatizing is this: we want to be organized as a fellowship as soon as we can, be under the oversight of a local consistory somewhere. We want to do that as a step towards organization as a church as quickly as we can. For those who may be listening who are in that situation, the instruction of this Lord's Day with regard to the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in a local church institute is this: band together as a fellowship. Don't live independently of each other. Band together as a fellowship. Write a letter as soon as you can to a local church institute with whom you are one in the faith, that you may be under their oversight and seek to be organized as a church. Jesus himself showed that that organization can happen with two office bearers, two. Where two are gathered in my name to exercise Christian discipline, there am I in the midst of them. Or where three are gathered. Seek to be organized. The kingdom of heaven manifests itself in the local church and not in independentism. And if there is no church of Jesus Christ in that place, that may happen. The Lord may remove a candlestick from an institute so that although that institute is going to remain for a long time, maybe, it's not the church, it's a false church. It may happen that the Lord removes the candlestick. And if there is no church in that place, if there is no fellowship, and there is no church that can be organized in that place, then the calling is moved. Move to where you can be a member of a local church. And the significance and seriousness of that instruction is this: the keys of the kingdom of heaven operate in that local church. Jesus speaks of the kingdom, keys. Therefore, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the kingdom and the keys. Now, what's striking about the operation of these keys is that the Lord Himself uses them. The power of those keys is Christ. Jesus is at pains to teach that to His disciples in Matthew 16, 18, and John 20. Jesus says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says to His disciples regarding the operation of the preaching of the gospel, "As the Father sent me to preach, so send I you to preach." And then He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Jesus is teaching in the preaching of the gospel, the power is Christ. And when He taught the power of Christian discipline, He also was at pains to show, "This is my power in operation. Where two or three are gathered in my name, you excommunicate from the church, bind sins upon men. There am I in the midst of them." There am I. The power of the operation of the keys is Jesus' own power. Catechism emphasizes that when it begins both answers 84 and 85 with a reference to the command of Christ. "Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared," 84. "Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christian," says 85. According to the command of Christ. That doesn't only mean that when the church preaches and when the church exercises Christian discipline, it must follow the word of Christ. That's true too. The church may not preach whatever she wills or discipline however she will. She must follow the word of Christ, the command of Christ. She must do that according to the doctrine of the Scriptures as that doctrine is interpreted in the Reformed confessions. But when Jesus, or when the Heidelberg Catechism rather says, according to the command of Christ, it means also that this is the power of the operation of discipline and the preaching of the gospel. Christ is working there. Now men hate that. Men do not want Christ to be the power of the keys. They don't want Christ to be the power in the preaching. And they don't want Christ to be the power in Christian discipline. They're opposed to that, and they become the enemies of it. Because Christ being the power in the keys of the kingdom means that by the use of these keys, men are revealed. The keys of the kingdom of heaven reveal men. They show men to be what they are. They show men to be believers. Or they show men to be unbelievers. Men hate that. They don't want that tied to those keys. They're willing to say in a general way, yes, there are believers and unbelievers. Yes, there's always the wheat and the chaff. As long as you keep that general, as long as you talk in general terms. But as soon as you say, in this congregation, in the exercise of the keys right here, men are revealed. So that those who are believers are manifest. They're made known. And those who are unbelievers are manifest. They're made known. The keys of the kingdom of heaven reveal men. because the power is Christ. That's why the answers talk so much about believers and unbelievers. Question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven open and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. It is declared and testified to all unbelievers. Men are revealed by the use of the keys in the church. When there is a man in the church who maintains a doctrine inconsistent with Christianity, that means when he maintains a doctrine that is contrary to the Reformed confessions, because the Reformed confessions teach what Christianity is. When there's a man in the church who maintains a confession contrary to the Reformed confessions, and he's hard and becoming harder in his opposition to that doctrine as taught in the confessions, and the preaching begins to say about such an one, you don't believe. Your problem is not that you don't understand. Your problem is you don't believe. Your problem is that you will not submit to the truth of the doctrine of the Word of God as it is taught in the confession. When the preaching begins to say that to the man, he says, you mayn't tell me that. You mayn't say anything about me being a believer or unbeliever. You mayn't judge my soul. You don't know my soul. That's right. I don't know anyone's soul. Members of the church don't know the soul. But the preaching of the truth and the insistence on that truth and the exercise of Christian discipline along the lines of the truth reveals men so that they're exposed as maintaining something contrary to Christianity. And the charge that comes from the men is this: you're full of rhetoric. That's all you have is rhetoric. Well, you use all this big language, grandstand, you're a demagogue, you use all this hard language, and when you do that, you're hurting true people of God. I don't know what the end of all of the instruction will be. It may be that a man who's opposed to the truth is in the end converted by it, turned from his unbelief of that truth by the teaching of that truth and by the exercise of these keys of the kingdom. But the keys of the kingdom say those who maintain doctrines and practices inconsistent with Christianity, you don't believe. You don't believe. Now believe. Believe. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now believe it. The accusation of those men is also this: what happened and the preaching, and what happened in the exercise of Christian discipline, is that there's a couple of men, or a few men, who are pulling all the strings. A few men who are orchestrating everything. That's the accusation in the RPC right now. A few men orchestrating everything. That accusation is preposterous. When phone calls come asking for advice, ministers and elders give advice. That's what you're supposed to do. That advice is not orchestrating anything. Really, that charge is this: I didn't want to be revealed. Preaching of the gospel and in the exercise of Christian discipline, I didn't want my unbelief to show. That's really the charge. That's really where that charge comes from. power of the keys of the kingdom is that they are the power of Christ. That is good news for the church. It's good news for you. Because that means that by that power of the keys, heaven is open to you. Heaven is given to you. All its blessings are made yours and bestowed upon you. That exercise of those keys. Because Christ is doing it. Yes, He's committed them to His church. Yes, He calls His church to operate them. But that's Christ operating them. Christ doing them. That by the gospel and by Christian discipline, people of God are given the comfort of their salvation, peace, their righteousness. They hear that word of God and that gospel of God and the operation of those keys. The Catechism identifies two keys of the kingdom and treats the preaching of the gospel in question and answer 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. This key is identified by Jesus in John 20 when he said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Well, what had the Father sent Jesus to do? He announces that at the beginning of Mark 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in Mark 1, we find Jesus preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. Jesus was sent by God to preach. He was sent by God to announce all the things that belong to that kingdom, all of its righteousness, which is found in Him alone, in His cross, and in His perfect obedience. He's called to announce all the life of that kingdom, which is the life of the covenant with Jehovah God and His people. Jesus came to preach the gospel, so that when He says to His disciples, "As the Father sent me, so send I you, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained," Jesus is describing the key of the preaching of the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism loves the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism is filled to the brim with the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't get away from the gospel. Because the Heidelberg Catechism here, in question and answer 84, does not merely say the preaching of the gospel, but the catechism declares the content of that gospel again. God's people love that gospel. They can't hear enough of that gospel. What is that gospel? This. It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Now, you mustn't read that this way, that the Catechism is trying to say there's some sense in which man precedes God, or man's activity precedes God's activity. When the Catechism uses that word, whenever, and when it uses that word real, or really, their sins are really forgiven them of God, the Catechism is contrasting salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, with salvation by any working or any meritorious activity or any prerequisite activity of the sinner. That's what the Catechism is saying. The Catechism teaches the gospel as this. There's nothing that you do as a prerequisite or a condition or that upon which the forgiveness of your sins depends to get the forgiveness of your sins. The forgiveness of your sins is only by faith. By faith. That's what the Catechism means when it talks about believing. And whenever you believe, it's simply saying by faith. We have been so conditioned for so many years to think faith means man, faith means man, faith means man, that when we come to a description like this, Part of our baggage is that we think faith means man. Whenever he believes, oh, faith means man. Believing is what he does. And that's a prerequisite for the forgiveness of his sins by God. No. Faith doesn't mean man. The gospel is this. Faith isn't man. Faith isn't man. Faith isn't man. Faith is opposed to a works principle. Faith is not works. And if one is saved by faith and his sins are forgiven by faith, then they're not forgiven by man, not forgiven by his works. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what's proclaimed to sinners who are exposed as wretched and filthy. The good news is this. There is righteousness outside of you, entirely obtained by another in his merit, his cross, and his perfect obedience. And that righteousness is yours by faith. Yours by faith. All your sins are covered, washed away by that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have by faith, not by working. That's the only thing that can be good news to a sinner. If the news is this, there's something available for you, it's out there, Christ has done something. But all he wants you to do and all that he asks you to do is this one thing. This one thing that you're going to contribute. This one thing that you will undertake. And you will have all of that. If that's the message of the gospel, that's not good. It's not the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of his people. Jesus Christ fully covers the sins of his people with his own precious blood and by his own merits. Believe in that Jesus Christ, not as your work, not as your contribution, not as your prerequisite, not as anything that adds to you. But believe in Jesus Christ, which is the opposite of you doing anything. Be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that the Catechism teaches. Catechism says regarding that key of the preaching of the gospel that this gospel is declared and publicly testified to all every believer. It is declared and publicly testified. Now that means two things. That it's declared and publicly testified means that the gospel is proclaimed publicly to the Church of Jesus Christ. That gospel is declared promiscuously to the ears of all who hear. Not this, that the promise itself is for everyone promiscuously. Not that at all. The promise isn't for everyone. The promise is particular. The promise is for the elect. They're the only ones who hear it. The only ones who hear it by faith that the Spirit has given them. But this, that truth of the gospel is declared promiscuously to all who are assembled so that all men hear the teaching that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Church of Jesus Christ has no interest standing at the door to find out, are you elect or are you reprobate? Are you elect or are you reprobate? We're going to preach only to the elect. That's the charge, always the foolish, silly charge that's made against preaching of the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ declares and publicly testifies that salvation is in Christ alone. And when that promiscuous proclamation of the gospel comes, its promise is particular for the elect alone, and God knows them. That's the second thing that this declared and publicly testified means. It means that God takes the promise of that gospel right to the hearts of his elect people. It's declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. Declared to them, not because the minister himself knows anything about who's a believer and unbeliever, but because the Spirit does. Spirit comes with that gospel, enters into the hearts of his own people, brings that gospel to them so that they hear it. They hear it with the Spirit's ears. They know it with the Spirit's mind. They know it with the Spirit's heart. The Spirit carries it to them. That too is good news for God's people. Because if the only thing that had to be done was that I find it in me, even with the Spirit's help, to listen rightly and to take it in rightly, I still wouldn't have it. I still wouldn't have the promise. The Spirit not only declares and publicly testifies through the preaching of the gospel that truth of Christ, but he carries it into my heart, makes me know it with his own ear and his own mind. It's the joy, comfort of the effectiveness of the preaching of the gospel. The effectiveness is the Spirit's effectiveness and the Spirit's power. That preaching of the gospel has a twofold effect. It always does. When that gospel has a twofold effect, the Church of Jesus Christ is not dismayed. The Church of Jesus Christ does not imagine she's doing something wrong. When this gospel is proclaimed, God's people receive that promise of the gospel. They have in their own hearts the knowledge of the forgiveness of their sins and their life in Christ. They have in their own hearts the joy of their covenant fellowship with God. The gospel gives them that for the sake of Christ's merits. The other effect of the preaching of the gospel is that the unbelievers are hardened. It doesn't mean this, that there has to be a section of the sermon, maybe point one, that's addressed to the believers. Then the minister changes, and point two maybe is going to be addressed to the unbelievers. That means when the gospel is proclaimed that there's salvation in Christ alone, that's a public declaration and testimony to unbelievers that they don't have salvation. They don't have Christ. They don't believe in him. They're self-sufficient. They don't have any sin. They're not blind. They're not poor. They're not naked. They don't need Christ. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, there's salvation in Christ alone, full salvation in him alone. That's a declaration and public testimony to them. You're outside the kingdom. It's a declaration you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as you are unconverted. God judges the unbeliever by that gospel in this life. And he will judge the unbeliever by that gospel at the final judgment too. The unbeliever in this life is exposed. Hypocrite. By his unbelief and by his godlessness, he declares himself to be unbelieving and ungodly. And the gospel says to him, "We're out." Now men hate that. They don't want the gospel to say that. They want the gospel to let everybody be in. Everybody be in. And leave it to the individual conscience of a man whether he continues pretending he's in or whether he decides he's going to leave. It's not how the gospel works. The gospel doesn't say to everybody, you're in. The gospel says to unbelievers, you're out. You're out. Notice the declaration of the gospel is not this. To those people of God whose faith is weak, to those people of God who find unbelief in them, not them, they hear the testimony of Christ, and it's good news for them. Good news, because Christ has covered even that unbelief, even that weakness of faith. He's covered it all. The gospel is a declaration to those who do not believe. You are unbelievers. You're out. The kingdom of heaven. Let no man become upset when the gospel says to the unbeliever, leave. That's the key of the kingdom. Closing the kingdom of heaven to that man. He of the kingdom, preaching of the gospel, is a savor of life unto life, comfort, peace of the people of God, a savor of death unto death. Both of them, for the unbeliever, both of them, the savor of life unto life and death unto death, smells good to God, intended it that way. Second key of the kingdom that the catechism speaks of is Christian discipline. Catechism teaches who must be the object of Christian discipline. And there's an important word there for the Church of Jesus Christ to take hold of. It's the word maintain. Maintain. The one who is to be disciplined is the one who maintains doctrines or practices inconsistent with Christianity. And he does that, he maintains it under the name of a Christian. The one who is to be disciplined isn't the heathen from the neighborhood. The one who is to be disciplined isn't that one who says, I'm not a Christian. It's one who, under the name of Christian, which means he's going to say, I'm Reformed Protestant. That's the way it's going to work in our church. He's going to say, I'm Reformed Protestant. I'm a Christian, a Reformed Christian. But while he professes to be under the name of a Christian, he maintains doctrines inconsistent with Reformed Protestant. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is the Reformed faith. Roman Catholic teaching isn't Christianity. The well-meant offer of the gospel is not Christianity. Evolution is not Christianity. Those who, under the name of Christian, in a Reformed Protestant church, maintain a doctrine inconsistent with Christianity, or who maintain a practice, a life, inconsistent with Christianity, the proper objects of discipline. That doesn't mean, then, that someone who falls into a sin or falls into an error, and when he's instructed and shown from the Word of God, shown from his Reformed confessions, this is the truth and that's a lie, and this is what our calling is and that is wickedness, when he's instructed, then he's taught. But those who maintain their heart, they're impenitent. They tell the church, I am not blind, I see. I am not poor, I'm rich. I am not naked, I'm clothed. And the church brings to them the Word of God, their Reformed confession that shows them their blindness and their naked and their poverty. They maintain over against it. No, no. I am right. They are the proper objects of Christian discipline. And that discipline is the speaking of a single sentence to the impenitent. Really, it's only one sentence. You can say a lot of things in the Christian discipline, but it's really only one sentence, one statement. And the one statement is this: you are out, except you repent. You are out of the kingdom. You are out of the church, except you repent. And that word that closes the kingdom of heaven to them comes in a whole process. The church doesn't wake up one morning and say to the impenitent, "You are out." He's never heard that before. That's the word that's spoken in a whole process. When he is impenitent and maintains these things, his brothers come to him first. They admonish him. And that admonition at least implies, brother, you are out. If you stay impenitent in this, if you won't be instructed, you're being revealed for what you are. Heed today. Listen today. Repent while it's today. Believe today. Don't put this off till tomorrow. If the impenitent man will not hear his brethren who come to him, then they bring it to the church. That way of Matthew 18, which the catechism here also describes as being complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. Then the office bearers say to that man, their work with him, you are out. Maintaining these things, you are out, except you repent. You're being revealed as being outside of the kingdom. Repent of your sin. If that man continues to maintain his doctrines and practices inconsistent with Christianity, then he is excluded from the Christian church by God himself, from the kingdom of Christ. That's another word to take hold of in this article. Excluded. That's what's happening in Christian discipline. Someone is being excluded. And it happens, that exclusion happens, still when it's silent censure. They're forbidden the use of the sacrament. That's not announced. That's not one of the announcements. That's the silent censure. When that silent censure happens and they are told, you may not come to the table of the Lord, that's the word of the church to them. You are out. You are out. Except you repent. You're out of the church. You mayn't come to the table of the Lord. You mayn't have communion with Him. You mayn't have fellowship with Him. You're out. You mayn't baptize your baby. You're out. There's more process to follow. There's announcements to make, an excommunication form to read. But that word is, you're excluded from the church, and by that, by God Himself from the kingdom of heaven. The discipline revealed you who you are, and you're out. And I maintain that that word is the only thing that that impenitent sinner needs anymore. That's it. Nothing else in the church is his business anymore. He's out of the kingdom. Sermons are not his business. He doesn't need sermons. The sinner who's under discipline, the impenitent sinner, must not be told, you need sermons more than you ever did in your life. You better come to church all the time. No, those sermons are none of his business. None. He needs to hear a word. But the one word he needs to hear is this: you are out. Except you repent. You're excluded. Announcements on the bulletin are none of his business. Who's sick? Who's healthy? None of his business. What's happening in the lives of the other saints? None of his business. None whatsoever. Bible studies, none of his business. Catechism for his children, none of his business. none of his business whatsoever. The one word of Christ to that man is, you are out. You're excluded from the kingdom of heaven. You could picture it this way, that there is a cold, cold winter night. Snow is piled high. Down the lane, you see a cozy house with smoke curling out of the chimney, lights on shining through the windows, casting their shadows on the snow outside. And there inside that house is Jesus and his people. That's the kingdom of heaven. There's a table there. They're sitting together. They're eating and drinking together. They're enjoying one another's fellowship. It's the life of the covenant, the life of the kingdom there in that house. And there is a man who maintains doctrines and practices inconsistent with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, through the church, but Jesus said to him, you're out. You go outside. You're excluded from this. Nothing in the house is his business anymore. Christian discipline is meant to be that hard. It's meant to be. Remember what Paul says about it. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There's nothing for him but Satan anymore. And misery. And that man stands outside, naked as a baby, blind as a bat, poor as a beggar. He stands in that snow and says, but I am warm, and I am full, and I am rich, and I see. Jesus is wrong after all. Christian discipline is the saying to the man, no, you're out. Except you repent. Now what would happen if one of the members of who was sitting at that table got up while Jesus wasn't looking, so they think, they come to the door of that cabin, they open it up, and they say to that man standing up, you know, it's not as bad as you think it is. It's not as bad as it's been made out to be. In fact, here, you come stand by the door and I'll let a little warmth out onto you. In fact, why don't you come into the entryway here, into the mudroom here, and I'll set up a folding table here with you, and I'll maintain my fellowship with you, even though Jesus said you are excluded. I say you're not excluded. See what it is for the church to exercise discipline? That the whole church maintains that one word to that man. You are out. You are excluded. You have no business here. There's nothing for you here. This word only. You're excluded except you repent. What would the Lord say to such an one who said, to that sinner he has excluded, but I will keep including you. I will include you. I will give you comfort and peace. You will know comfort and peace with me. Even if Jesus said you may not have it with him. You see, that word, you're out, is the Lord's extreme remedy for the sinner. Jesus says to him, you're out. You're excluded. And he says that to him because by that word, which is the last thing ringing in the sinner's ears, and with the church of Jesus Christ saying that word to him, you're out. The sinner standing in the snow looks down and says, I'm naked. Naked, I'm out of the kingdom, and I'm hungry, and I'm poor, and I'm blind out here. That's the extreme remedy of discipline, which the Lord uses in his elect to show them the folly of their sin and to break their heart with regard to that sin. So that all of his elect are by that discipline, when they have fallen into impenitence, they are by that Christian discipline broken, and know their poverty, and know their nakedness, and know their blindness. And that too is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by that word of Christian discipline. And the Lord did that because those saints who are elect, His own, have been from all eternity and have always had a place with the Father in His love. So that in the Father's love, He sent them out into the cold, into the dark, they might learn to know their own sin. By that Christian discipline, the kingdom of heaven is shut to unbelievers, open to believers. This too, good news for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God shuts and opens according to His eternal will and good pleasure. When one is loosed of his sins, because those sins have already been loosed in heaven. One is bound in his sins, because those sins have already been bound in heaven. And what happens in the church, the opening and closing of the kingdom, is simply the revelation of what the Lord has already done. So that when the gospel comes to you, and says, you're in. For the sake of Jesus Christ, you sinner, are in by His blood. That is your joy, declaration of God's love. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts, comfort us by it. Thou open the kingdom to us by the preaching of the gospel, and close it as well to thine enemies. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt deliver those who are lost according to Thy will.